to the Word of God and back to the book of Nehemiah. Some weeks now since we have been in this book, and we are coming back again to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah and the chapter 8. And we'll read together the first 8 verses of this chapter together, please. Nehemiah chapter 8 and the verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning on till midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Matthiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Padiah, and Mishael, and Melchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Jebethiah, Hodijah, Masael, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and all the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Amen. We'll end there at verse number 8. We pray that the Lord would be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Before we come to the word of God this morning, can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer? And let's pray that the Lord would speak to us today. If you know and love the Lord, you pray, Lord, speak to my heart. If you're here without him, you pray the Lord speak to your heart as well. Heavenly Father, in the stillness, before we come to the preaching of thy precious word, we ask, O God, that this day that there might be a work done in every heart and life in this congregation. I pray, Lord, you'll speak to my heart. And I pray, Lord, you'll speak to every heart. Heavenly Father, today, as we would look into the word of truth, and as we would consider the word of God, we pray, Lord, that thy word will make an impact. Lord, that thy word will bring a change. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We praise thee, O God, that it is the word of God, the very word of God to our hearts. And, O God, we pray that today, as we would come back again to our studies in this great book, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be challenged. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll come, give aid in the preaching, give aid in the hearing. And through it all, may thy name be honored and glorified. Hear and answer our prayer, for we ask it in the name of Christ and for the honor and glory of our Savior alone. Amen. Amen. So far in our studies in the book of Nehemiah, we have focused quite a bit on the material needs of the city of Jerusalem and the people of God there. The emphasis very much has been on the rebuilding of the walls and the restoring of the various gates of the city, which had been desolate for so many years. The people under the leadership of Nehemiah had arisen to the challenge that he had presented to them concerning the walls and concerning the work that needed to be done. However, Nehemiah's ambition and concern was not simply to reconstruct the walls of the city, but it also had to do with the revitalizing and the reviving of the spiritual state of the people. The rebuilding project, while at times was challenging for Nehemiah, was also very exciting for him and those people who worked with them. And they did it with enthusiasm. However, I believe that excitement is nothing compared to the great spiritual reformation and the great spiritual revival that takes place here in these next few chapters of the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 7 closed off the first section of this book, an inspiring, challenging, and exciting 7 chapters. However, in chapter number 8, the excitement and the experience of blessing, I believe, reaches a whole new level. As we've often pointed out, Nehemiah was building for the future. He had an eye to the future, not merely to the present. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, I believe that step of faith that he had taken all those months back, that had moved him to leave the palace in Shushan and to come to the city of Jerusalem to embark in this great work, that step of faith is now rewarded here in Nehemiah chapter 8. God blessed his labours, and God honoured his servant by an outpouring of the Spirit of God and an outbreak of true revival. A revival of true religion. A revival that was based and that was centered on the Word of God. In these verses today, and in this chapter, we have one of the classical and one of the clearest of all revivals in the Bible. People returning en masse to the Scriptures. People falling in love with the Word of God and with the preaching of the Word of God. And for me personally, there is one little phrase that sums up this whole event. One phrase that sums up all that is taking place and summarizes the whole tenor and thinking of this great revival. And it is found there in the opening words of verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 8. In the verse 1 it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." And as that little phrase toward the end of verse 1, "bring the book." This was the desire. This was what the people proclaimed, and this is what the people wanted. They wanted the book, the Word of God, the law of God to be brought. The people wanted to hear God's Word. The people wanted to hear it being read. They also wanted to hear it being preached. That, folks, is revival. That is a move of God when the people of God are so stirred up and they see the great need that there is to bring the book or bring back the book. That is the revival that our country, that our province, that our nation, that our city, that our community, that our church needs today. A longing and a loving of the Word of God. This move, this great gathering of people that we'll go on to look at in the next number of weeks in the will of the Lord, it was not superficial, but this was supernatural. It was of God. The people were stirred. They were awakened. And they saw that the only solution to the situation that they found themselves in was to be found in the Word of God. As we face a crisis in our province at this time, and the failure of man to deliver for this country, and sadly the only solution that people seem to have is to call an election and to sort out this mess. Today, the only solution to Ulster's plight and problem is not in calling us an election. The only solution to the plight and the problem of our province and our nation today is in calling people back to God and back to the Word of God. And all that our land and all that our nation and all that our leaders would see, that rather than getting people back to political institutions, but rather they would see the need to get people back to God. As we gather for our week of prayer this week, this is the revival that we long for. This is the move of God that we will be praying most specifically for this week, and we encourage you all to come and join with us. Fall in love again with the scriptures of truth. You see, this is where the emphasis needs to be on. This is where God will command the blessing. This is what we need. And it is my prayer and my desire that as we commence our studies back again in Nehemiah chapter 8, that you will see something of the beauty and the blessing of the Word of God that the people in Nehemiah chapter 8 saw. That today, like never before, you would cling and cherish the Word of God. You see, folks, there is no other book like God's book. There is no other word like God's word. There is no other book that's going to change and revolutionize your life. There's going to be no other book that's going to change our country and our nation and our province. It's the Word of God. What did God use in days gone by? Even when our own nation was on the brink of civil war, what did God use? God used His Word and the preaching of His Word to bring revival blessing. And that is what God will still use today. There is no other book that's going to encourage and comfort like the Word of God. The old Puritan Thomas Brooks summed it up well when he said, "The Word of the Lord is a light to guide you. The Word of the Lord is a counselor to counsel you, a comforter to comfort you, and a staff to support you, a sword to defend you. His word, God's word," he said, "is a mine to enrich you, a robe to clothe you, and a crown to crown you." What do we need today? We need to get back to the book of God. We need to get back to the Word of God. Today, it is my desire to bring some remarks by way of introduction to this great chapter. We won't go into the details of the verses, that will come at another time. But I want us today to look at some of the marks, some of the features that really marked out this great revival. What really was taking place here? Nehemiah doesn't feature as much now in these next few chapters. A man by the name of Ezra, the scribe, comes more to the fore. However, the work done by Nehemiah cannot be overlooked in the leading up to this great revival of true religion. And so it is today, by way of introduction to this chapter, that we want to see some of the features that marked out this move of God. Some of the features that made the people gather themselves together as one man to hear the reading and the preaching of God's word. First of all, I would suggest to you here that it was a rediscovery of the beauty of the Bible. What was happening in Nehemiah chapter 8 and in the chapters that follow, there was a rediscovery of the beauty of the Bible. The people in Nehemiah's day rediscovered the richness and the fullness and the preciousness of the scriptures of truth. But more than that, they were actually rediscovering and getting to love not merely the words of the book, but getting to love the one who is in the book. Who does the book of God speak of? What does the book of God speak of? The person who is preeminent and the one who is to the fore in all of Scripture is Christ. Christ in all the Word of God. Old Testament and New Testament. The glue, the bond, the unity of the entire Bible is found in Christ. He is the theme of all Scripture. Listen to the testimony of the Lord himself when he was speaking to his disciples just before he went back to heaven. And he testifies to this reality, to this truth. In Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and the verse 44, he said unto them, that is to his disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Did you notice the breakdown there of the Bible? The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. What were they all about? They're all about Christ. Where were these people reading in Nehemiah chapter 8? It was the law of Moses. And in that law they saw the Savior. The Scriptures concern Christ. All the Scriptures concern Christ. His person, who he is, the Son of God, and also his work of redemption. Christ in all the Scriptures. He is the key to it all. Christ is the key that unlocks all the Word of God. And so what the people were actually doing here in Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 8 was that they were falling in love not merely with words but with the Lord. This great Bible conference that we'll look at over the next number of weeks was an outpouring of love and affection towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the central theme in all of Scripture. It was the great reformer Martin Luther. Remember, Luther had come out of the darkness of Rome. And yet Luther was able to say that in every word in the Bible points to Christ. He said, as you go to the cradle to find the baby, so go to the Scriptures to find Christ. And in all of our studies, in all of our readings in the Word of God, go there to see the Savior. Oh, to see the beauty, and oh, to see the loveliness of Christ. Oh, to see the attraction and the affection of the Savior, to see the sweetness and the tenderness of him, to see his kindness and his gentleness. Because remember, these were a people who'd left off the Lord. For too long, the book of the law had been a closed book. And the glory had departed. And they were living in dereliction now for all these years, in devastation. But here in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people fell in love with the Savior again. They had caught a fresh glimpse of Christ. And like those Greeks that we read of in the New Testament Scriptures, they, when they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." They wanted to see Christ. Although he was still many, many years, his coming into this world was still many, many years hence. Yet he was prophesied and spoken of in all of the Scriptures, and particularly in the law of God. They called for the law of Moses. Called for the law of God. And remember, folks, that the law of God is just not a series of do's and don'ts. The law of God is a reflection of the holiness of God and the beauty and the loveliness and the purity of the Lord. They saw perfection. They saw a beauty. because the law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. They saw in the law of God the beauty and the purity and the holiness of the Savior. You see, this was a service of worship. We'll come back to that in the weeks ahead. But they worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Sadly, today people see holiness as being restrictive. We should see the holiness of God as being something which is attractive. And the scriptures of truth see the beauty of Christ, the beauty of his love, that he was willing to descend the heavens to dwell amongst men, and then to die, and to come under the condemnation and the judgment of his Father. See his beauty in redemption. See his beauty in salvation. See his beauty in the fact that he loved us and gave himself for us. Hear the great anthem of that spouse in the Song of Solomon towards her groom. Yea, he is altogether lovely. As the spouse considered and contemplated all the aspects and all the attributes of her groom, speaking of Christ, was able to conclude, yea, he is altogether lovely. And folks, as you read the scriptures of truth, that ought to be our anthem as well, that Christ is altogether lovely, that he should ever love me, one who was condemned by the law of God, and yet he loved me, gave himself for me. Psalmist said in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What did the psalmist desire? What did the people here in Nehemiah chapter 8, what did they desire? They wanted to see the majesty, the holiness, the loveliness, the beauty of Christ, and they saw it in the Word of God. Yes, the book is a guidebook. Yes, this book is a book to comfort and to encourage. But most of all, this book is a book which speaks of and points to Jesus Christ. Never miss that point in all of your scripture readings and studies of the Word of God. So they underline and underpinning this great revival of scriptural religion was an outpouring of love towards the Lord. You see, hearts were touched, hearts were melted, lives were impacted, lives were changed by the Spirit of God as they saw the beauty of Christ in the Word of God. Our lives will be changed and our lives will be impacted whenever we see in the Word of God the beauty and the loveliness of the Savior. These people caught a fresh glimpse of Christ and their lives were never the same. This was a rediscovery of the beauty of the Bible. But another feature that marked out this great move in Nehemiah chapter 8 was also a reiteration of their belief in the Bible. Yes, they rediscovered the beauty of the Bible and all that it contained and the law of God, but it also reiterated their belief in the Bible. You see, for too long, the Bible and the Word of God, the law of Moses, had been a closed book. For too long, people had lost interest in the scriptures and in the Word of God. The people believed that the Bible, the law of Moses, the Word of God, had no relevance or no significance in their lives. They thought the Bible had no importance to them. They thought the Bible had nothing to say to them. It had no word for them. And as a result, the Word of God was set aside. And how symptomatic of our generation and our society is that today? that people, and sad to say, yes, even some churches, believe that the Bible has no relevance for our society today. There is no faith in the power of the Scriptures to change and to revolutionize lives. What is happening today and has been happening for some time now is that people have fallen out of love with the Word of God. Rather than verses of Scripture being placed outside church buildings, there are the thinkings, or maybe more correctly, the ramblings of man. And wayside pulpits, as they often were called, are now nothing more than the philosophical thinkings of man. As if the Word of God has lost its power, there is no power, there's no point in putting a verse of Scripture outside of a church because people won't be changed by it, people won't read it. Lost faith, lost belief in the power of the Word of God. Dear believer, today the Scriptures themselves bear testament to their power. A two-edged sword, the sharpest of instruments, something which is able to pierce. And those are not merely figures of speech, folks. Those are realities. It is the Word of God that pierces hearts. Not the word of any man. It's not the word of any preacher. It's the Word of God, because the Word of God is a living word. And sadly today, organized religion believes that the Word of God is dead. And the Word of God is no longer any power or any relevance. Today, the church by and large has lost faith in the belief in the power of the Scriptures. Mr. Spurgeon, during his final years of ministry, he was the leading light in what was described at the time as the downgrade controversy. And he was greatly saddened by the departure amongst the Baptist Union of his day from the fundamentals of the faith and many Bible truths being watered down. He left, as I'm sure you know, the Baptist Union over it. And it grieved his heart sorely, but he still maintained that the church was becoming too like the world in order to win the world. Message was becoming ever more diluted and watered down. He wrote much about it. He preached much about it. He lost friends over it. But he still believed it to be true. And where did Spurgeon believe this whole downgrade started? He pinpointed this downgrade, this watering down of Bible truth, to one place. Listen to what he says concerning the downgrade and the departure. He said, the first step astray was a lack of faith in the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. A lack of faith in the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. People believed the book was just like any other book. People believed that the Bible was just another book on the bookshelf. They didn't believe it was the divinely inspired, infallible Word of the living God. It was a denial that the Word of God was actually, literally, the Word of God. Dear believer, today, this book that you hold in your hands is the Word of God. Every page from Genesis to Revelation. It's not the imaginations of man. It's not the thinkings of man. Yes, God inspired man so to write. But from Genesis through to Revelation, it's all the Word of God. And as a result of that step away in Spurgeon's time, it led gradually, step by step, to the downgrade. And churches losing their influence because they lost faith in the power of the Scriptures. Spurgeon talks about reason being exalted above revelation. So what does the church do? Because if it's happened in Spurgeon's day, it's happening in our day too. What does the church do? The church that has lost power and faith and belief in the scriptures of truth, what do? Well, the church then becomes a marketing organization. Church tries to market itself to compete with the world. And as a result of this marketing campaign that churches are engaged upon today, words such as sin and righteousness and justification and salvation, they're laid to the side. We don't mention those words, but rather we couch the truth in words that amuse and words that entertain. It's all about marketing to the masses in order to compete with the world. Folks, we are not as a church in competition with the world. We are here as the proclaimers of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Whether the world believes it and whether the world wants to hear it, that is not our prerogative. We are here to proclaim the word of God. And what is the result then when the church becomes a marketing organization? Church then becomes ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't got a John MacArthur's book, Ashamed of the Gospel, I encourage you to get it. Ashamed of the gospel. Is that the church today? I believe it is. Is that organized religion today? Ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed of the word of God. Ashamed to call sinners to repentance. Ashamed to tell people that they're lost. Yes, speak of a God of love, by all means, most certainly. But why is God a God of love? Because God is a God of holiness. God is a God of justice. Paul, in his pastoral epistles in Timothy and Titus, and especially to young Timothy, he writes to Timothy, having gained his first pastorate, and I think as you read through those pastoral epistles there in Timothy, you will see perhaps a concern that the Apostle Paul had for Timothy, that because of weakness, and Timothy, I think, was certainly a more timid character than Paul, but because of weakness and because of fear of others, there was a temptation to soften down the message. And Paul takes his pen under divine inspiration and writes to Timothy, now a servant of Jesus Christ, and he says to him in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. May we as a church never be ashamed of the gospel of saving grace. May we never be ashamed to proclaim it. May we never be ashamed to preach it. That's what this church was founded on. And by God's grace, that is where this church will continue. There is much faith today in programs, much faith in organizations, different church departments, and different social activities. But it seems that we have lost faith itself in the power of the gospel. We don't hold gospel missions anymore. We just hold social activities in order to reach the gospel and to reach the lost. Well, I believe in gospel missions. And by God's grace, and we've been working as hard as we can over these past number of weeks and months to try to get a gospel mission in this community. And we will, by God's grace, have one before the summer. We believe in reaching out because we believe in the power of the Word of God. We believe that the Bible has the power to change and revolutionize lives. We've made the statement before and we will continue to make it. The church is not to be a community center. The church is to be a Christ-preaching centre, because it is through the preaching of the Word of God that lives are changed, lives are transformed. These people in Nehemiah's day gathered together around the Word of God. They loved to hear it preached. They loved to hear it read. Why? Because they had a belief in the power of the Scriptures. That's the revival we need. That's the move of God that we need. We need to get back to the Bible, not back to programs, not back to entertainment, not back to activities. Those have a place. But the cardinal crowning focus of the Church of Jesus Christ must be the preaching of the Scriptures of truth. It was a rediscovery of the beauty of the Bible. This whole Bible conference, there was a reiteration of their belief in the Bible. But finally, as we close, I want you to see that another feature of this Bible conference was a restoring of the blessing through the Bible. A restoring of the blessing through the Bible. You see, these people desired the blessing of God. That's evident from their determination and their desire concerning the Word of God. But they knew that that blessing of God would only come through adherence and the prominence to the Scriptures that they deserved. As I've said, it was Ezra who has come now to prominence. He was a scribe. But it is clear. It is clear that the people knew that Ezra himself enjoyed the blessing of God in his life. And so what Ezra had, these people also desired. But why did Ezra have the blessing of God? Will you turn back with me a few pages to the book of Ezra? The book of Ezra comes immediately before the book of Nehemiah. The book of Ezra in the chapter 7. Book of Ezra in the chapter 7. Look at verse number 6. Ezra chapter 7 and the verse 6. It says there, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." We notice that little statement often in our studies in Nehemiah. "The hand of the Lord his God upon him." Speaks of the blessing of God. And then come down into verse number 8 and it says, "And he," that is Ezra, "came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him." In just a few short verses, again, a double repetition of the blessing of God upon the life of Nehemiah. And the people, obviously, in Jerusalem knew about it. But where did it come from? How did he enjoy this blessing? Well, look at verse number 10. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." You see the prominence that Ezra gave to the Scriptures of truth in his life. And that was the cause of the blessing of God in his life. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He desired after it. He studied it. And then he did it. And then he declared it. Ezra knew the blessing of God upon his life because Ezra was a man who had given prominence to the Word of God in his life. You want the blessing in your life? I want the blessing in my life. We want the blessing in our church. Well, then we need to get back to the Bible. That doesn't mean that you won't have difficult and dark days. Of course you will. They will come. But even in such times, the Word of God is your defense and your delight. The Word of God will be your strength and your guide and your comfort. These people wanted the blessing of God upon their lives. They wanted it restored, and they realized in order to get it, they had to get back to the Word of God. Has the Word of God been sidelined and marginalized in your life? Have the Scriptures become your Sunday-only book, one day a week book, rather, than a guidebook for every day? What prominence do we place on the Word of God? Is it pushed to the side? Then get back to the Scriptures and get back to the Book of God. You want the Lord to bless you? Get to the Scriptures of truth. It's one of the means of grace. Another means of grace is prayer. We spoke on that last week. I won't go over it. But I lay before you again the challenge that lies before us this week and this week of prayer. We want the Lord to bless us. It'll come when we as a people get back to the book and get back to prayer. What would it be today to hear the people with one voice and with one cry united, crying out, bring the book. This week, in our province, many voices have been raised, many opinions expressed, many comments made. But sadly, I heard very little, if any, of the only solution that's going to bring Ulster back to where it ought to be. The only solution to the crisis and the confusion that there is in our land, in our nation today, when the Book of God is given the prominence that it demands. May God be pleased to use us as a little congregation, a little witness here in this part of the city. May God be pleased to use us even during this week of prayer. And as we get to pray for revival, that we might together cry out, bring the book. Because that's where the blessing of God will always be. What does Ulster need today? What does our province need today? It's not a return to political institutions, and that is not a political statement. Ulster needs today a return to the Scriptures of truth. Oh, that leaders might see it. Oh, that others might see it. And oh, that we as the people of God might believe it to be so. Preach the word. Declare the word. And God will bless it. Let's bow in prayer.